Well, good morning. Good to have you here this morning. My name is Pastor Mark, and I have the responsibility of leading you in the Word this morning. Pastor Matt is taking the kids to Children's Church, and he has a responsibility of leading them in the Word as well. If you've not registered your kids, make sure you do that at the Welcome Center, but they'd be welcome to attend Children's Church this morning with Pastor Matt. This past week, we read Psalms 141 through 145. That's where your reading took you this week, those five psalms. And I'm going to bring a message out of one of those this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn there, Psalms 141 through 145. And we're going to focus in on 141 this morning. So as you find your place in the Word, let's turn our attention to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come and we are grateful for your grace and kindness to us expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not counted our sins against us, but you pour out your wrath for sin upon your Son, whom you love, and he bore our sin upon the cross. And he was victorious in his resurrection, and he gives salvation and forgiveness and adoption and reconciliation through himself to you. And so we're grateful for Jesus and to know him and to trust in him and to be related to you because of him. And so it's in his name we pray this morning. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we've read it this past week, we've meditated on it, we've thought on it. I pray that our time this morning in your word would be rich. Continue by your spirit to take your word and impress your word upon our hearts, upon our minds. Press your word deep into our life that it might be literally the culture by which we live day by day as your people. May we be transformed by your grace into the likeness of Jesus Christ and putting into practice the truths of your kingdom today on earth so that you might be glorified in our life and that we might be used by you as your ambassadors. So encourage our hearts this morning as we look into your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how are you? How are you doing this morning? Now, you don't really expect to answer that honestly, do you? We frequently greet one another with that. Hey, hi, how you doing? And the person who asks and the person who responds generally understands that I'm really not expecting an answer that's honest. We normally ask people, hey, how you doing? And we expect to hear, I'm fine, how are you? I'm fine. Well, that's great. I'm fine, you're fine, let's have a conversation. And in the course of the conversation, we might actually find out how we're doing. Right? Very rarely do we expect an honest answer to that. Not as though the person is going to give us a dishonest answer, but it's just a greeting that we frequently use. It's how we get our conversations started. Every now and then, though, when you ask the question, how are you doing? An honest answer is given. Quite often that's dependent upon the relationship. And if you ask someone, hey, how are you doing? And you have a certain look in your eye and a certain tone to your voice and you know the other person and you know what they're going through and you ask, how are you doing? That person would interpret and say, they want to know how I'm doing. And so they would begin to share honestly. This is what's happening right now. Another time you might ask the question, hey, how are you doing, and get an honest answer, is when the person that you ask is just at a point of being overwhelmed at the present. Either they're going through a crisis immediately, or something's in their life right then, right there, and you come along and you say, hey, how you doing, and bam, they start telling you how it really is. Even if you expected a, I'm fine, how are you, I'm fine response. A few years back, I was attending a conference. And it was a large conference. A lot of people were there, and they had these general sessions where there was a speaker. And then in the afternoon, they had those breakout sessions like workshops. And during the workshop sessions, that's hard to say for me this morning. During the workshop sessions, people would travel down the hallways as they make their way to the next workshop. And we were between workshops, and I'm heading down the hall, and I see someone coming at me. And I know this person. I don't know them real well, but we do know one another, and it's been a while since we've seen one another. And so as they're coming toward me and I'm going toward them, I ask the question, hey, how you doing? I stick out my hand. And what do I expect? I'm fine. How are you? Good. We got a few minutes. Let's have a little talk here. But this person I haven't seen for a while, and I don't know him real well, is coming down the hall, and I say, hey, how you doing? And they look at me, and their chin begins to quiver. And you go, oh, what did I step into? What have I scratched on here? I just, you know, how are you? I'm fine, you're fine, good. But I say, hey, how are you? And the chin begins to quiver, and then the tears begin to flow. And this person's bawling. And I'm like, man, we're not going to make it to the next section, are we? And so we pull aside, and we talk. Because at the moment, that person is overwhelmed. And I ask the simple question, how are you doing? And they're going to back up the truck and say, this is how I'm doing. This is where I'm at. This past week, we read Psalms 141 through 145. And in Psalms 141, 142, 143, if you were to ask the writer of these Psalms at the time he was writing this, hey, how are you doing? He's probably going to respond the way my friend did at the conference. He's going to back up the truck and start unloading. Because as I read the first three Psalms, 141, 142, 143, these are the words that the psalmist uses to describe his condition. Here are the words. Overwhelmed. Very low. We would say depressed. Friendless. Defenseless. Persecuted. Weak. Imprisoned. Crushed. Losing hope. Deeply troubled. Deceived. Disillusioned. Pursued and schemed against, and in danger of falling. These are the words that the psalmist uses to describe his present condition. Hey, how you doing? I'm deeply troubled. I'm overwhelmed. Very interesting. We would say this writer's in deep. If you and I were in the condition like this person is in, deeply troubled, weak, overwhelmed, desperate, I would hope that we would be running to the Lord. I would hope that that's where we would be going. And that's what we find the psalmist doing in these three psalms, 141, 142, 43. He's crying out to God, calling out to God, pleading for help, pleading for mercy, saying, God, hurry up, come to my aid. And that's what we read in these three psalms. When I consider the condition of the psalmist and the desperate situation that he is in, I try to put myself in his shoes, and I think, I wonder what I would be praying for if I was overwhelmed and deeply troubled and imprisoned and losing hope. What would my prayer request look like? What would I be asking God for? Made me think a little bit about Job. Remember Job? I won't go into the whole story, but Job, he lost his health. Health is a near idol of ours, meaning if we could have good health and not God, we'd be happy. Job lost his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his kids, he lost his wife, and he lost his friends in a pretty short order. If you were in his shoes, what would you be praying for? This psalmist is crushed and overwhelmed and deeply troubled, and I'm a little bit startled at what he's praying for. Because as I put myself in his shoes, I think, man, I would be praying, oh, God, bless my kids. You know, give them a heart for you. God, give me economic security. My bills are overwhelming. I don't know how I'm going to make it. God, my health is broken. Heal me. It's not what the psalmist is praying for at all. My daughter had car trouble this week. This is my daughter 2 hours away from home. You know, over in Grand Rapids, she's 21 years old, and the car is not working right. At a 21-year-old, that becomes overwhelming, right? Car troubles in the scope of life aren't really big unless you're having them right then. Then they become big. And so she's got a car trouble, and I've got school schedule and work schedule, and so what does she do? Dad? And what does Dad do? Lord, and she's 2 hours away. Help me, help her. What do I do? Car troubles aren't a big deal, but when you're in it, it feels huge. What do you pray about when you're overwhelmed? I wonder, my concern with this message this morning is there probably isn't anyone here who's feeling desperate at the moment. No one here is probably feeling desperate, overwhelmed, crushed. I'm hoping by the end of the message you feel that way. In a good way. This psalmist, this is the condition he's in. And you know what he's praying for? God, guard my mouth. Keep my heart from wickedness. Fix me on you, God. These are the things he's praying for. We see it in 141. We might as well begin reading chapter 141, at least the first opening verses. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. I bet that got God running, don't you think? Guys, you think us saying, hey God, hurry up, is going to get him booking like he's left us stranded out there? This is where this guy is feeling, though. God, hurry up. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Listen up. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You know what he's saying? I'm going New Testament here. I'm bypassing the priest who would offer my prayers and my sacrifices, and I'm coming straight to you, Lord. Listen and hurry to help. Here's the request. Verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in the company with men who work iniquity. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head refuse it. In the opening five verses, we run into the first three requests that the psalmist makes. And he prays, God, hurry, listen, help me. God, come, guard my lips, guard my life, and give me a godly friend. Do you ever feel desperate to have God guard your mouth? Like this is an overwhelming need. God, come, guard my mouth. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that I might minister grace to those who hear. God, guard my mouth. The book of James tells us that we cannot control our tongues. They are a restless evil full of deadly poison. If we could control our tongue, we'd be spiritually mature. If we could control our tongue, we'd be perfect. Because James says, you know, we can tame birds and we can tame puppies, but we can't tame our tongues. No wonder David prayed, David is a psalmist here, no wonder David prayed, God, put a guard over my mouth. According to James, horses are controlled by little bits. Ships are turned by little rudders. And our lives are run by our lips. Set a guard over my mouth. Set a guard over my lips. Back when this was being written, David is the author. Kings who wanted to arrest or capture someone, they would set a guard out, and the guard would go to that person's house, and the guard would wait outside the door of the house, and when that person came out, they were captured, they were arrested. David knew what that was like. He had an experience of King Saul setting a guard at his house to capture and arrest him. And if you remember the story, he literally had to be let out a window in the middle of the night with the help of his wife. So David knows what it is to have a guard set at the door of his house to capture. And he's praying this to God. God, set a guard, whether it's little angelic beings or whatever it is, set a guard at the door of my mouth so that when I speak, my words are taken captive by you. God, do this. Set a guard at my lips. Take my words captive because my life is run by my lips. We know from our study in the book of Proverbs that words can bless and help, or words can hurt and hinder. Words can build up or tear down. Words can bring freedom or push people or ourselves into corners and cause quarrels. So the psalmist, his first desperate need is, God, guard my mouth. You know my initial thought when I thought that? I thought, boy, I regularly need God to guard my mouth. You know how wrong that is? Because it's not a regular need, it is a constant, continual, everyday need. It's not like, hey, I'm going into a meeting, God guard my mouth. Hey, I'm going to go visit someone in the hospital, God guard my mouth. Now, all the time, take my words captive, God, do this. I have a desperate need for you to do it. We know that the problem with our lips and the problem with our speech goes much deeper than our mouth, right? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that's exactly where David takes us. He says, set a guard over, O Lord, over my mouth, keep a watch over the door of my lips. The very next phrase, do not let my heart incline to any evil. So he would pray, God, guard my lips, God, guard my heart, or guard my life. This reminded me of the Lord's Prayer. We don't say the Lord's Prayer very often. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is what the psalmist is praying. God, I'm desperate to be delivered from evil. Don't let me drift that way. Don't let me daydream that way. God, hurry, hasten to me, guard my lips, guard my heart, deliver me from temptation, deliver me from evil, help me to stay away from it. You know, it would be easy today to preach a message at this point and say, you know, evil is only a click away. You know, evil just a click away. And we could talk about the evils found on the internet. We could point out evil places and evil people and evil practices, but the real problem isn't the evil out there. The real problem is the evil right here. You understand that? My problem isn't with the evil outside. The problem I have is the evil right here in my heart. Why? And it's true for every one of us, so don't try to fake it here. The problem we have with evil is us, and it's our heart. Why? Because we once belonged to Satan, and we used to delight in evil, and we used to desire evil, and we used to practice evil. We all did. That's our native language. That's our native birth. We used to all be in that camp, and we used to delight in evil and desire evil and do evil. And what was it doing? It was destroying our life. It had cut us off from God. It was bringing about death. And when we saw Jesus Christ, the one who made an end of our sin at the cross, who rescued us from sin and rescued us unto God, and Jesus became not only reliable to us, but desirable for us, we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And we were born into God's family. And now we desire Him. And we desire righteousness and truth and freedom. But you know what? Evil's always present. And it's easy for us to desire it because we used to. We're familiar with it. And so that's why the Apostle Paul in the New Testament would keep telling us, hey, you used to live this way. Don't live that way any longer. It used to bring about your death. And it destroyed Jesus. Now live this way. So the problem with evil isn't, oh, it's all evil out there. The problem with evil is right here. And so the psalmist is praying, God, guard my lips. Oh, more than that, guard my heart. Set a guard, not only at the mouth, but a guard at my heart. Block what's coming in and block what's going out. God, change my heart. We sang that this morning. Do you mean it? Now, a bigger question, do you believe God can do it? Set a guard at my heart. When dealing with evil, we know that it's a mouth issue, a lip issue. We know it's a heart issue. But we do know that often evil influencers, evil people, tempt us into sin, people who are still slaves to it. And so the psalmist prays, back in verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep a watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in the company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat their delicacies. Instead, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let not my head refuse it. So the psalmist is praying, God, guard my lips, guard my life, and give me a godly friend. I've got friends, you have friends. But do you have a friend who can rebuke you, correct you, and you'll receive it? You'll take it. Most of us don't respond well to correction. If someone comes along and they're going to correct us and they don't have any relationship with us, we really raise up the hair on our neck. We have a hard enough time receiving correction from someone we love and know and appreciate. But the psalmist was saying, God, that's what I need. I need a godly friend who will come along and rebuke me and correct me, and I'll take it. I'll receive it. And I won't resist it. What does he say? Let a righteous man strike me, it is kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. What in the world does that mean? What is oil on your head? The other day, my wife and I were traveling up River Road in Freeland. We like to bike on River Road. River Road actually has curves and hills. There's not many of those roads like that in Saginaw County. They're all straight and long and boring and hillless. But River Road has curves and hills, and so we like to bike on that road. And we were on that road the other day, and we're biking up River Road, and there's a guy who has a farm on the west side of the road. It's not a big farm, kind of looks like a little hobby farm. But he has sheep that he pastures right out by the road. And if you know sheep, these are the cute sheep. They got black heads and black feet and white woolly bodies. And so we like to bike by and look at the sheep. Well, this morning we're biking by and we're going by the sheep, and there's two sheep that are raising up on their back legs and bam, smacking heads. Bam! You've seen them do it, right? Or maybe you've seen videos of this. They get up on their back legs and run at one another and boom, 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 and they're cracking heads. And as we watched that taking place, Lynn and I, we looked at one another and we reminded ourselves and we talked about this. You know, shepherds used to put oil on sheep's heads. They used to oil their head. And this psalmist is saying, hey, give me a friend. It's like oil on my head. Why would shepherds put oil on sheep's heads? Because it was a kindness. They'd oil their head. Why? Because it would keep all those little bugs out of their eyes and out of their nose. If you ever see a sheep go up to a fence post and it's banging its head on the fence post, that's not kind. What's not kind is the shepherd hasn't oiled the sheep's head and it's got a bug up in its sinus cavity and it's like itching. And so that's the only way it can itch the inside of its head. I'll hit the post. The psalmist is saying, hey, God, give me a friend. It's like oil on my head. It's like kindness. Give me a friend who will rebuke me and I'll take it. It's like medicinal. You know what else? If you've got sheep with oil on their heads, they can't butt heads real well because their heads are slimy. They glance off one another. They can't get a good solid hit, and they spare themselves a lot of trouble when there's oil on their head. So David picks up this imagery, and he says, God, I'm desperate. I'm overwhelmed. I need a friend. One who's rebuke I will receive, and I'll take it. For me, it will be medicinal, helpful. For me, it will be kindness, and it will be like oil on my head. David had a friend like that in Nathan. David is the king, right? We could arguably say he was the most powerful man in the world. And Nathan comes along. You remember that? The prophet Nathan comes along, and he says, David, there once was a shepherd, had a little sheep, and the neighbor had lots of sheep, and he stole it. You remember the little story? And David's like, yeah, kill that man. And Nathan goes, you're that man. And David took it, and he repented, and he did what was right, and that was kindness to him. David had a friend like that in Nathan. Esther had a friend like that in Mordecai, her cousin. Remember that story, Esther and Mordecai? Mordecai comes to Esther and he says, hey, Esther, God has put you in a position of leadership for just a time like this. You are sent by God to deliver God's people. And Esther's like, I don't want to do that. I remember the last queen who spoke against the king. It didn't go well for her. And Mordecai said, no, God has raised you up for just a time like this. If you don't do it, someone else will. And she did it. Esther had a friend. Peter had a friend like that in the Apostle Paul. You ever think about that situation? The Apostle Peter, he was like the great evangelist. He preached one message on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Whoa! The Apostle Peter, he's in the top three disciples. I mean, he's tight with Jesus. Who's going to speak against the Apostle Peter? You remember the Apostle Paul? The Johnny-come-lately Apostle Paul, never really spent any time with Jesus, came to Christ after Jesus resurrected? The Apostle Paul comes to Peter and he says, no, you're not acting in line with the gospel. Let me correct you. And Peter took it. David is praying in this psalm, and he's saying, God, guard my lips, guard my life, give me a godly friend. I got friends, but give me a godly friend who will rebuke me, and I'll take it as medicinal and as help. The last prayer request that we find in this psalm is actually found in the latter verses. So look back at verse 8, and we'll close with this. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap they have laid out for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. The last request. God, guard my lips, guard my life. Give me a godly friend, and God, glue me on you. I need to keep the alphabet going there. Fix me on you, God. Fix my eyes on you. I was thinking about that this past week, and I was reminded that both of my grandfathers, on my mother's side and my dad's side, both of my grandfathers began their careers in farming. They're both farmers. And both of them began their careers as farmers at a time when they were plowing fields with a single bottom plow behind a team of horses. That's crazy. That's not that long ago. It's not my parents' generation, but their parents' generation, they were farming with workhorses behind a single bottom plow. Can you imagine that? Boy, farmers today, they're in these huge, monstrous machines. They don't even have to steer them. They're guided by satellite and GPS. They just sit there in their air-conditioned cabs and they read magazines. They got it easy. We know better than that, right? Farmers work hard. But I can't, I was thinking along the lines of, man, both my grandfathers plowed fields behind workhorses, single plow, no GPS. And when you begin to plow a field, that first row better be straight as an arrow. Because every row you plow after that's going to be on that one. And so if that first row isn't straight as an arrow, by the time you get to the middle of the field, your field's a train wreck. It's going to be hard to plant, difficult to harvest. So that first row better be straight as an arrow. And I think, how in the world do you stand behind two horses with a plow and plow a straight row? How do you do that? There's only one way to do it. You fix your eye on an immovable object on the other end of that field. And you say, I'm going right there. I'm going right there. And you don't take your eye off that object. You take your eye off that object, you're going to... Same thing back when they had tractors. In my grandfather's lifetime, they transitioned from horses to tractors. Now they have huge things. But even when they had a tractor, they didn't have a GPS to steer that thing. And so you get the tractor and you got a hood ornament and you put that hood ornament right on that fence post and we're going right there. David, at the end of this psalm, is, fix my eyes on you, God. Fix my eyes on you, because if my eyes are not fixed on you, I will fall off. I will fall off into snares and into traps that are laid out for me. So fix my eyes on you. I'm desperate to have you fix my eyes on you. It's the only way I'm going to go straight. It's the only way I'll keep it together. And so that's what the psalmist prayed for. You can read Psalms 142. You can read Psalms 143. This desperate condition and this desperate need continues, and the requests continue to flow. But in Psalms 141, where we focused our attention this morning, here are the requests. God, come quickly. Hasten to me. Help me. I'm going to you in prayer. Guard my lips. Guard my life. Give me a godly friend and glue my eyes on you. So how are you doing this morning? How are you doing this morning? Well, I'm fine. You're fine. We're fine. We're all fine. Good. We're all fine. The psalm reminds me that we're all very desperate. We don't feel it. We're quite self-sufficient, and we don't often feel desperate and overwhelmed, crushed. But this psalm helped me this week. I'm in desperate need. Why am I in desperate need? Because I can't control my tongue. I can't control my tongue. If I could, I'd be perfect. My tongue runs my life, and I can't control my tongue. So God, I'm in desperate need. Guard my lips. I'm easily tempted to evil. So are you. Why? Because we used to live that life. That's the way it used to be. And at times we can easily desire those things again. So God, guard my mouth and guard my heart, and I need a godly friend whose rebuke I will take. And I must fix my eyes on God, because if I don't, I'll fall away. Every one of us, we're desperate. What's the good news? The good news is we have access to God through Jesus Christ. We're invited to come. And we can boldly come before God. That's good news, folks, really good news. And why can we boldly come? Because we have a great high priest there who has been tempted every way we have. He sympathizes with us. He's been tempted every way we have, but yet he was without sin. Oh, hallelujah, because I come before God not on my merits, but on his merits. So I have a great high priest who's been tempted every way I have, but he was without sin, and through Jesus I draw near to God, and when I draw near to God, what is promised? Grace and mercy and help in my time of need. Do I need help? I need help with my lips and my life and fixing my eyes on Jesus. And the good news is, I have access to God, and God will do it. He'll give me help. He'll do what I can't do. Down in 42, I'll take you to one verse in the next chapter. Because down in chapter 42, verse 4, we find out this friendless condition that this psalmist is in. That's a toughie for us. But chapter 142, verse 4, look to the right and see, there's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains for my soul. No one cares for my soul. Wow, that's heavy. I don't have a single friend. Where does he go? Verse 5. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. What does that mean, my portion? God, you are all I have, and you are all I want. So don't leave here today friendless, because Jesus is a friend of sinners. And God accepts everyone who comes to him through Jesus Christ. That's really good news. Don't leave friendless. You got a friend in Jesus Christ. You draw near to God through Jesus Christ, and God will have you. You know what David said in another psalm, which I find amazing? In a previous psalm that we've already read this summer, David said, My father and my mother might forsake me. Not many of us have had that experience. Some have. David said, my dad and my mom might forsake me. God will have me. God will pick me up. He'll take me. Oh, that's true. So we've got good news this morning. We're desperate people. We're desperate. We ought to be overwhelmed. We need help. We need God to guard our lips, our lives, give us a friend, and fix our eyes on that. We're in a desperate spot. The good news is, through Jesus, we can draw near to God. And God will have us, and God will hear us, and God will answer us, and he's promised grace and help, and he can do it. Praise God for it. You know, there's a couple of songs that we sang earlier in the service that I think are just appropriate to re-sing them, and it's Now Why This Fear and Unbelief, talking about Jesus Christ and our trust in his blood, our trust in him and in his life, and then Behold, Boldly I Approach Your Throne. I think these are appropriate conclusions, so worship team, come and lead us in singing these two songs, and we'll close our service with it this morning. As the worship team comes, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come to you. Thank you for the reminder from your word and by your spirit. Thank you for the reminder of our desperate need of you. We need you. We want our lives to be glued on you, fixed on you. So fix us on you, O Lord. Keep our eyes on you and in your word. Keep us from the snares and the temptations. Deliver us from evil. God, guard what we say. Our lips run our lives, and we want to do what is right and say what is right. And so guard our lips, guard our heart, protect what goes in and what comes out. And God, give us friends whose rebuke we would take and receive as from you for our good, for our growth. Father, these requests we have of you as we find in your word, we pray that you would come. Hurry to us, hasten to us, and give us the grace and help we need. Thank you that you can do beyond what we even ask. And thank you for the grace that is ours in Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.